Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have an incredible inheritance. So amazing that in perspective, when seen clearly, all of the trials and suffering you go through don't even matter. That's how awesome it is. And you are also, if you've stepped over that line, a chosen people. God picked you because he wanted you on his team. And you're a holy people. Not weird and ooh, like holy means to most of us today, but completely set apart, unique, belonging to God. And if you stepped over that line, you are also part of a royal priesthood with direct access to God. All the barriers, the curtain that separated, has been torn down. There is no mediator you need because there's one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And boldly and with confidence, as a little child crying, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father, you can come to him at any point, at any time, with anything. That's what Peter has told us so far about what God has done for us. And each and every time he tells us what God has done for us, he tells us how we ought to live in light of that new reality. And we've seen this cycle going on all the way through as we've been marching through Peter so far. You have become, God has done, therefore. You have become, therefore. God has done, therefore. And we're in the midst of one of those passages right now where he's explaining what life should be like and how we should live if indeed we are representing God to those who don't know him. And if indeed we are a royal kingly priesthood, all of us ordained into ministry, ambassadors of Jesus, with all of the rights, all of the privileges, and all of the responsibilities that go with it. Therefore, he says, this is how you ought to live. And we've already seen some of them. Last weekend, we saw, therefore, here's how you ought to deal with an antagonistic government. To a Nero who was persecuting and killing Christians, he said still, respect the position, never slander, honor, submit to the leaders that the Lord has allowed to rise up, even if you don't always understand everything about why God would have done that. And that there's never a time or a place to slander those that are in authority over us. Because we represent God. Because we're a royal priesthood. Not because they deserve it, but because he's asked us to do that. And then today we move from how do we respond to a government that at that point was incredibly antagonistic. If you feel sometimes like our government is becoming increasingly antagonistic to Christian values, I just want to tell you, compared to Nero, you ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, in the most bizarre things we could ever imagine, we don't even approach what it was like back in that first century. And then he moves to the marketplace. He says, here's how you respond in the government. Here's how you respond in the marketplace, where almost everybody in that marketplace was a slave. You were either a free man or known to small business of repairing or fixing something or whatever. If you worked for somebody, you were a slave. And so he gives instructions to the slaves as royal priests, followers of Jesus, representing him how to live. And once again, it was show respect, show honor, submit. Not only those who consider it, but those who are harsh because Jesus has asked you to do it because you are representing him. And then he goes on after the workplace to our family settings. In a culture in which the marriages were arranged and you didn't have any choice, he said, now here's how you respond when you're stuck with one you didn't pick who doesn't like your God. Here's what you do. And once again, it was respect. It is honor. It is submission. And then after that, he moves on to another family, our spiritual family, the body of Christ. And he said, sometimes you're stuck in that family with some jerks that you're kind of glad heaven's big. Maybe they won't be near you. But here's what you do. You bear with one another. You respect. You submit. There's a theme all the way through it. I call this theme our strange calling. The strange calling that we have as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as men and women who have been appointed as chosen holy people and a royal priesthood representing him and with full access, he says, here's your calling. Always return good for evil and represent me well. Now today we're going to take a deep dive into one section of this passage, the one that deals with the workplace. So I want to invite you to find in your Bibles 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And as you're turning there, finding it on your phone or digital device, I just want to do a shout-out to our Kailua venue. They're having their third anniversary this weekend. So congratulations to you. And that's kind of a cool thing. And also all of you that are at San Marcos, Escondido, Carlsbad, Fallbrook campus, and the ones that are literally around the world, and especially those of you in the military. But now that you're there, what I want to do is I want to read through this passage, kind of a running commentary. I'm going to point out some things as we go through it. And then we're going to step back and try to answer all the yeah buts, the really tough questions that kind of come with a passage like this. So we've taken a quick look back and actually forward to the next 2 weeks that are going to follow this. About as priests, the antagonistic government, the marketplace, the marriage you might feel stuck in, all the way to the body of Christ or growth group you feel stuck in. And then from that point, we now dig into this, beginning at chapter 2, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, some of you in your translation, especially those of you who have a digital device and the newest version of the what's called a New International Version that we tend to use here, it says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves. So some of the Greek translations have that little phrase and some don't. But I want to stop right there on this first verse and point out a couple of things to make sure we understand them. First of all, slaves. What in the world does that have to do with us today? Well, you need to understand that slavery in the New Testament times was a completely different kind of slavery than we had in our history. In our history, we all know that it was a racial slavery. It was a slavery that considered some men and women to be less human than other men and women. Back in the Roman Empire and in ancient antiquity, slavery was basically made up of the nations that in a war, the soldiers, the leaders, and the people that had been defeated. So you became slaves or workers in that other nation. And so, for instance, in your Bible, you have a story of a guy named Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon comes down. He captures the city of Jerusalem, and he kidnaps and takes with him Daniel and Daniel's friends and a whole bunch of other nobles, and he puts them into his service as slaves. It's a completely kind of different model. Back then, 30 to 40, some estimates are as high as 60% of the Roman workforce was made up of what we would call slaves. And a slave would be a person without any ability to move on and go somewhere else. Some of the slaves actually were slaves by choice back then. They were called indentured servants. Either they had a debt and they paid it off that way, or they were the equivalent of our poor and homeless, and they'd go to somebody and say, if you'll put a roof over my head and you'll put food in front of me, then I will serve you for X amount of time as an absolute slave. Now, it was a very brutal culture and society. There's no getting around that. I mean, this was a place of the brutality of the Colosseum, if you will. So if you had a slave back then, you could beat them. You could do whatever it is you wanted to them. There were no unions. And there was no, there were no kind of groups that were lobbying on support of those that were not in power. So it was an incredibly tough time. But what I want you to grasp is, as we read this principle, what we're this passage, what we're reading is a modern, an ancient principle that we want to apply with modern application. And the closest application we have would be any of us that are in the workforce. And so we want to dig into that. Now, this word submit, what does it mean? As we're going to see, it's not a blind submission. It's got some boundaries to it. But there's no way of getting around it. At its core, the word submit means to serve someone, to serve them well, to do what they ask you to do within certain boundaries, obviously, to put their needs and their interests above your own. And so when we're told to submit to the governing authorities, as we saw in Peter, as Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, it means obey them. Whether the laws are good, we like them or not. Now we're going to see later on some of the boundaries. It does mean submit, serve. In the marketplace, the slave or the employee, it means that. In the marriage, where it tells the wives to submit, it means that. Now, good news for your women, it also says that we are to submit to one another, men to women as well. That passage is often ignored, especially by men teachers, but we'll get into that next week. And I want you to catch something else. We don't do it because they deserve it. We do it because God asked us to do it. That's so important. Again, in reverent fear of the Lord is why you submit to your master. Back last weekend when Chris was teaching on the government and showing respect, it says, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether the king is the supreme authority, governors who were sent by him to punish those who do wrong, commend those who do right, for it is God's will. You can't get clearer than that. I've often used with you, and I'll just briefly mention again, the illustration and the principle that I learned back when I was in college and graduate school, working in the grocery business. I worked for an organization that doesn't exist anymore. It was a chain of stores called Alpha Beta, and I was a journeyman retail clerk. At Alpha Beta, one of the rules was the customer's always what? Right. But the truth is the customer's usually an idiot. Right? Those of you in retail, help me out, right? Like, come on, you know? I mean, I'd be working in dairy and hear somebody come up and say, you know, well, do you have anything with a fresher date? And I go, this sucker will last a year. Oh, no, you got to stop your work, take care of all of their stuff, fine, you know, and then they don't even thank you or whatever, right? But what do? Sure. I'd be pleased to. Right? Or is there anything else I can do for you? And all those of you in retail or work on a phone, all those little things you've been taught you got to close with because the boss is listening. Well, here's the thing. I did it. Why did I do it? I did it for a paycheck because the boss told me to. Now, if I could treat those people with that kind of respect when they didn't deserve it and they were so disrespectful at times of me, why can't I do that for a Lord who died for me and released me from the penalty of my high treason and sins against God? You see, the moment we see the why behind it, it becomes much easier to do it. Because we don't do it for any other reason than the Lord said, do this in reverent fear of me. Do this because it is my will. Do this because you are representing me. Do this because I've asked you to do it. Now, the passage goes on. Verse 19. He's already said, do this for those who are good and considerate and also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? Oh, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were what? Help me. Called. That's why I call it our strange calling. So what were we called? To this you were called, because, here's the reason, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, And then he says, now remember of Jesus, quoting the Old Testament from Isaiah, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He was completely innocent. He did no wrong. When you feel that you are being treated unjustly, unfairly, remember him. No one has ever faced more injustice, more unfairness, more of this isn't right than what Jesus faced. And here's what he did. When they hurled insults at him, he struck them dead. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he didn't make any threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, the Heavenly Father, who judges justly. And then Peter goes on and says, and don't forget, he himself was bearing our sins in his body. When Jesus is asking us to have this response towards our government, towards the master in the workplace, towards the difficult marriage, towards the jerk fellow Christian, he says, don't forget, Jesus had no reason at all to face the abuse he had faced. And yet he did not retaliate. He did not make a threat. He trusted the Heavenly Father. And don't you forget, it was your sins and my sins that were punishing him. So the moment I start to go, well, yeah, but, I mean, Peter is just like slamming this sucker in my face. Would you agree? Jesus was unjustly treated, Larry, because of you. Oh. And that changes it all. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree or cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I do want to take one little sidebar here, and that is that little statement, by his wounds you have been healed. That passage historically, in various cycles of kind of in the body of Christ, gets taken out of context. And what it is taken out of context and said to mean is this. When Jesus died on the cross, he not only paid for your sins, he broke every single curse of Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. So therefore, you are actually healed, just like you were forgiven if you will take it. You are healed if you will claim it. I remember when I was in college, I had a friend. We used to call the church Name It, Claim It. Because they would name the healing and name the blessing and claim it for themselves. And I had a good buddy of mine who was really into that. And he kept quoting this verse. But as you can see, as we read it in this context, it has this entire passage has nothing to do with anything physical at all. But they would take that little part of one sentence and claim it to themselves. Now, every day he would start out the day by saying, God, I thank you that I am healed at the cross from my sin and from any physical ailment, from the tip of my head to the tip of my toes. Now, the dude was quite a physical specimen. So, he was a basketball player. He was good enough to have got a tryout with the Lakers. Didn't make it, but last I looked, I didn't get no tryout. So I kind of thought, well, maybe I'll start that prayer and I can dunk. But what I really remember is when the national playoffs came and he had a bad ankle and he wouldn't admit he had a bad ankle. He's running around in crutches. He can't play in the game. And he's still starting every day saying, I thank you that at the cross, I was healed of my sins. I was healed of my physical ailments. Tip of my head. It's like, dude, if that's true, why aren't you playing? Oh, there must be something wrong with my faith. There's nothing wrong with your faith. Look at this stinking x-ray. I'm taking this little sidebar because normally when some of you will, at some point or another, someone will come along in the midst of a difficult time. They'll kind of slam you with this, and out of context, it'll make a whole bunch of sense. I just want to put that little warning sign right here. Yes, God heals. I've seen God do miraculous healings. I've been involved in some. But to be honest with you, I've been involved in more miraculous healings that I asked for that I don't see. Because we have a God who can, but not a God who always does. We do not manipulate him. He chooses. We are taught to ask. We are taught to boldly ask. And at the end of the day, it is his choice. And candidly, at the end of the day, everybody dies. Right? There's not been one who just like, oh, I praise you, I'm healed. And like, dude, you're dead. Somewhere before you hit 120, I guarantee it's going to happen. That's for free. Now let's get back to the passage. Here's what I want to do. I've given you the context of this passage, the bigger picture, royal priesthood, we represent God, government, workplace, family, church, same principle, submit, respect, and all of that. But here's what I know. If I closed the message right now and sent you on your way, you would have some Bible information. But I know when you got to your growth groups this week, a ton of you would be going, yeah, but. Because your situation is unique. Right? I mean, can we be honest? I know we're in church, but can we be honest? We all have this tendency to read certain Bible verses and say, man, that is so true for most people. But my situation is a little unique. So we're all done with church, and now we're at Starbucks. And you're asking me, Larry, what the heck did you mean by that? Yeah, but what about this? What about that? What about? And on your note sheet, I got a little section called Real Life Answers to Real Tough Questions. And I want to spend the rest of the time kind of answering the yeah buts and the pushbacks that I know are in our head in light of the very real situations that are painful, that are confusing, and that are difficult to figure out in a fallen world. So here we go. The first one is this. Why should I obey and honor a godless boss? I mean, people will go, Larry, you don't understand how evil this person is. You don't understand how much they hate God. You don't understand what a slime ball or, you know, the boss is a jerk and the company's corrupt. Like, come on, you really, I'm supposed to do this? And my answer is the same one I gave you a few minutes ago. Yes. Why? Because Jesus asked you to. I have no better answer than that. Jesus asked us to. And he saved us from hell. He's paid his penalty. He's made us full-on sons and daughters, forgiven our sins, adopted us into his family, shares his inheritance with us. And for that and that alone, it's like, I don't understand why, but okay, I do understand the command. So we live in light of it. And also, we all need to remember historically, the people we're called to serve are nowhere near as wicked as the people that they were serving back back when these verses were written. Nebuchadnezzar, masters who had the freedom to beat you. And God says, do this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. For this is God's will. I already pointed it up. Verse 21. To this you were called. But I want you to see a couple other verses as well. Turn to the left and find Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. Slaves. Obey your earthly masters in, what's the word? Everything. Dadgummit, right? And do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for who? The Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not your human master. Now find 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're in Colossians, it'll be to the right, a few pages. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All who are under the yoke of, excuse me, you're wondering, what verse, Larry? Verse 1. Okay. First Timothy 6:1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of what? Honor, respect. Now, how does that passage start? All. Why? So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Because we represent God as a royal, holy priesthood. By the way, there are two great examples in the Old Testament you might want to read if you really want to dig in later this week. The story of Daniel in a book called Daniel, and the story of a guy named Joseph that starts about the middle of Genesis. And in both of these cases, you have men who were forced to serve godless masters, and what they did is they served them so well they kept getting promoted. And nobody promotes you when you've got an attitude. Nobody promotes you when you don't work hard. Nobody promotes you when you don't advance their cause. And these were wicked, godless people. But they understood the principle. Now here's the irony. As they did what God told them to do, serving a godless master that they had no choice was over them, as they did that and kept rising up and rising up, they also earned the right to be listened to. And by the end of the day, in each of their cases, they had risen so high that they were speaking into Pharaoh's life in Joseph's case and speaking into the king's life in Daniel's case, glorifying and bringing God and bringing awareness of God to people who would have never known him. But I want to guarantee you, at the beginning of that process, when they had to make that choice, were they going to serve this godless person? Were they going to show respect to one they had no respect for? That they would have never guessed that someday they would have risen all the way to the top following God's bizarre path and have that influence. What actually was in front of them was just as confusing as what's in front of us. Like, why would I do this? Because God said so. Number two, does submitting mean I have to stay in a horrible situation? Okay, anytime you teach on this, there's some people who hear me to say, or hear who's ever teaching the Bible to say, well, you know, wherever you are, even though in your marriage you're being beaten, or in your job this is happening, or what, you have to stay there. And I want to be quite clear. Does submitting mean I have to stay in a horrible situation? The answer is no. Write down no with an explanation point. No, you don't have to stay there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 21 is profoundly important. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is essentially telling God's people, you need to bloom where you're planted. And so he says, if you're a Jew, stay a Jew. If you're uncircumcised Gentile following God, you don't have to follow all the Jewish stuff. Just stay who you are. And he kind of goes through this path. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, if you can, stay single. And then he goes to the slaves. He says, you know, slaves, serve your masters well. Same stuff we've been seeing. But if you can gain your freedom, do so. You see, these commands are not commands where we go and look for a difficult situation to be under. They are commands for when we have no option and we're stuck under that difficult situation. You with me on that? If you can gain your freedom, do. In fact, you guys have all heard me say before, when you know, if you're going to slander your boss and you hate your boss in the workplace, I've got a very simple answer for you. What is it? I always tell you to quit. Just quit. Back. Quit tomorrow. But then people go, I can't quit. I go, why can't you quit? Well, I need the money. Well, you just told me the boss is a jerk, company's corrupt, you hate everything about it. Quit. Oh, I can't quit. Well, find another job. Oh, I can't find a job as good as this one. Do we want to run through that one again? See, these commands are for when you're stuck. They're not commands that say, and once in a while Christians get this idea, that, well, you're supposed to go try to get stuck. No. Back then, if you were a slave and you could find your freedom, go for it. But for those of you who can't, here's what you do. Third, real life answer to a real tough question. Does submitting mean I have to do whatever I'm told? Does submitting mean I have to do whatever I'm told? And I'm going to give you three kind of situations here that I'd like you to write down. The first one is this. If what you're asked to do is legal and moral, the answer is yes. There's no way around it. If it's hard, but legal and moral, yes. If it's annoying, but legal and moral, yes. Whether they're watching you or not watching you, the answer is yes. Well, what if it's stupid or unfair? I mean, this is just absolutely stupid. It's completely unfair. Guess what submitting means? The answer is yes. And that's where a lot of us buck. This is stupid. I have a friend who is into the business of development and property management and stuff. So he'll buy buildings and fix them up. And one of the things he does is when he's fixing them up, he'll paint them. So he'll hire a painting contractor, come in and paint the building. And he'll have him paint like a whole side of it or whatever. And then my friend likes to look at it and see, how does this really work in the morning, in the afternoon sun? How about in the evening? He's kind of neurotic. He checks all of the things to see, like, okay, how's it going? How's it going? And then every now and then he'll go, you know, it's not quite what I thought. Will you repaint it? And they'll repaint it. And then he'll look at it a third time and go, it's still not right. And I'll have him repaint it again. Now, here's what's weird. Sometimes the painters get upset. Think about that. They're upset because they got three jobs instead of one. It's like, excuse me, if I just accepted it and hired someone else to paint it so you wouldn't be upset, you'd be hunting around to try to get two more jobs, sending bids out everywhere. It's right here. You're not even having to bid it. What are you whining about? And that's what we need to understand when we're in a situation and we're asked to do the stupid or seems like, well, that's not really fair. You're asking me to do more than this person or whatever it would be. Folks, if you're stuck, if you can get a better job, better situation, do it. But if you're stuck, yeah, submission means do it. It's kind of like I've talked before about in the family, the rule of the roof. The rule of the roof in my home was simply this. If you want my money, you're going to follow my rules. So you live under my roof or I'm paying for your education, I have every right to set the rules. Now, if I'm a good parent, they're not going to be hyper-restrictive or weird or anything. But bottom line, if you really don't like them, whatever, move out. We could use a room. We'll rent it. It's the rule of the roof. You want my money? You want my roof? You follow my rules. Well, similar to that is the rule of the paycheck. You want my paycheck? Well, then, do it. If you don't want the paycheck, move out. And there's a rule of no choice. I can't do anything else. Okay, this is what you've been called to. Return good for evil. Always show respect and all that we've been seeing. Now, if it's illegal or immoral, what's the answer? No. Submission is not blind. It doesn't mean you do that which is illegal or you do that which is immoral. In your growth groups this week, you're going to take a look, I believe, at Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. It happens two times where the apostle Peter and his entourage, they're told to quit telling people about Jesus. The governing authorities say, shut up, don't talk about him anymore. And the answer is very simple. Who are we going to obey, God or you? We're going to obey God. And then you do to us whatever you want to do. Beat us, throw us in prison, whatever. We're going to obey God. You find the same thing. I've got it on your note sheet. You might circle it and read it later this week. And in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, there's a story about the Hebrew midwives. As the Jews were slaves in Egypt, they began to have kids like rabbits. And as there were more and more and more of them, Pharaoh began to get kind of concerned about these people, that there might be an uprising from them. So he made a command that every male boy born was to be killed. This was the time frame when a guy named Moses was born. Well, the little boys kept living. So they called the midwives in and says, "What's up with this?" And they said, "Oh, those Hebrew women. They just pop them out before we can get there." An absolute lie. Because they were asked to do something immoral and wrong. And the passage goes on and says, "And God blessed them with their own children because of that." You have Daniel and his three buddies. Actually, it was his three buddies in this story who were told to bow down before a huge statue that an evil king named Nebuchadnezzar had made. And if they were going to do that and worship this statue, they were going to be thrown into a fiery pit. And they just stood up and said, "King, we're not going to do it. And besides that, our God can deliver us from the fire." And then my favorite phrase is next. "And even if he does not, we're not going to bow down." Now, it's kind of a cool story because God actually delivered them from the fire, right? But when I was in Sunday school, there were stories about Daniel. And Daniel was thrown into a lion's den because he obeyed God and lived. And his three buddies were thrown into a fire and lived. And I walked out of that class thinking, if I honor God, I can't be killed. And the truth of the matter is, how many people have been delivered from fire in all history? Three. Everybody else burnt to a crisp. How many people have been thrown to hungry lions and the lions go, "Oh, I got a stomachache"? One. The lesson isn't that you're always going to come out on the good end here. The lesson is you accept whatever the consequences are. And God does what God does. Little sidebar here on this as well. Submission doesn't mean you give up all of your legal rights, just as forgiveness doesn't mean there are no consequences. This always tends to happen whenever I teach on something like this. Somebody that's going through a very difficult situation and they're using their legal rights or is wondering, well, is that returning evil for evil instead of good for evil? And all throughout the scripture, you will find that where legal rights were allowed, they were used. Where a slave could get his freedom, he was told to get his freedom. And you'll find, again, the same thing with forgiveness. If I forgive you means I quit seeking revenge, I quit letting you own that big space in my brain, but it doesn't mean I remove all the consequences. The classic example is when David was forgiven of his sin with Bathsheba, God says through Nathan the prophet, he says, "You are forgiven," and then he says, "But you're going to live the rest of your life as king at war. Your own son is going to lead a rebellion against you. And what you did in secret, he's going to do in broad daylight." And all of these consequences continued, even though he was forgiven. So understand that in the submission area. Number four. Well, okay, if I'm ordered to do something immoral or illegal and I'm not supposed to do it, how do I respond? I want to jump back to this guy named Daniel as the perfect example. I think I've got it written down on your note sheet. Let's see. Yeah, I do. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. He's kind of a case study in how to handle these things. As I mentioned earlier, he was kidnapped, brought to Babylon, and he had his name changed from God is my judge to Satan's prince. He was forced to study for 3 years the occult. And then at the end of it, he was supposed to go into the service of this damnable evil king that hated God and mocked God named Nebuchadnezzar. And he didn't care about any of it. He did all those things. But along the way, there was one other thing he was told to do. He was to eat from the king's table, and the diet was absolutely non-kosher. Now, there wasn't a Bible verse or a command that said you can't be called Satan's prince. There wasn't one that said you can't study the occult. There wasn't one that said you can't serve a godless king. But there was one that said this is what you eat. And I'm going to walk you through what he did, and then I'm going to give you the notes to just jot them down. But what he basically did, he went to the chief official over them all, who, because of his respect and the way Daniel had been treating him, God had given him favor in that guy's eyes. And he said, "You know what, can we like have a, like our substitutes allowed? You know, how about a different diet?" And the guy, like Daniel, again, because of how Daniel responded and all that, and he said, "I'd love to do it. But you need to understand old Neb here. If you're not looking well, he's not only going to knock your head off, he's going to cut my head off as well. I just can't do it. And he goes, okay. Then he comes up with a creative alternative. He goes to the jailer that directly interacts with him. And he makes a very simple request. Just for 10 days, give us vegetables. And at the end of those 10 days, you can judge whether we're doing better or doing worse, and then you do whatever it is you want. Incredibly reasonable. No chip on his shoulder. And the guy goes, okay. And at the end of those 10 days, they looked better than everybody else. So the entire 3 years of his training, he got veggie burgers. Now, write this down as the steps. When you're asked to do something immoral or illegal, respectfully push back. And circle the word respectfully. It is so key to this. Respectfully push back. As a little sidebar in that, let me read you something from the book of Acts. It's on your note sheet, so you can just circle it for reading later. But it has to do with the Apostle Paul, and he's standing before the religious leaders of his day being accused because he told people about Jesus. Listen to this. Catch the respect. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this very day." Well, at this point, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him in the mouth. And then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." I have no clue why whitewashed wall is so bad, but whatever. "You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." I mean, he just lets the guy have it. I mean, whitewashed wall. Well, those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" He didn't realize it was high priest. Here's what Paul says. "Yeah, the guy's an idiot. Yeah, the guy doesn't want anything to do with Jesus." Nope, here's what he says. "Oh, brothers, I did not realize that he was a high priest. For it is written, don't speak evil about the ruler of your people." Read into that. Even if he's a big moron. And he backed off. This is one of the things that hurts us as Christians so often. It's our lack of respect for those who are against the things we are for. Respectfully push back. Second, seek out a creative alternative. Well, how about a little 10-day test? Seek out a creative alternative. And third, accept the consequences. It's like, you can do to us whatever you want at the end of those 10 days. Just as Jesus bore the consequences of his righteousness, sometimes we bear the consequences of righteousness. And they're not always what we'd like. But he didn't whine. I love when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. He didn't scream and yell at the king who cast him there. The next day when the king goes, are you alive? Are you alive? Because the king didn't want to do it. He was under something called the law of the Medes and Persians, where once a decree was made, it couldn't be changed. Daniel doesn't go, "Yeah, you moron, I am." Incredible accepting of the consequences. Trying to get out of them, but accepting of them. And then the last principle. "Yeah, but Larry, you don't understand. I am in an impossible situation." Okay? Here's what you do if you are in an impossible situation. Find in your Bibles Romans chapter 12. And we're going to read this passage, and I'll give you the little sound bites to jot down. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 17. I'm going to read through it all, point out the things, and then give you the phrases. Romans 12:17. "Do not repay" who? Anyone. Guess who anyone includes? Just checking. Okay. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Our strange calling. Be careful to do what is in the what is right in the eyes of who? Everybody. And everybody includes? You got it. Everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. I like that part. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So on the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing so, you're going to heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's the sound bites. If you're in an impossible situation, so far as possible, live at peace with everyone. So far as possible, live at peace with everyone. I love that so far as possible phrase. Because the fact of the matter is, there are some situations you can't. Jesus has set the example of not retaliating, not having threats, all of this returning good for evil. Yeah, but he was still killed. He did not live at peace with everyone. At least I don't think when they're killing you, you're at peace with them. Every one of the apostles, but one of them, died a martyr's death. They were beaten. They were thrown into jail. They were not at peace with everyone. But they always made sure it wasn't because of what they did. They had returned good for evil. So far as possible. Second, always seek to return good for evil. Always seek to return good for evil. Now, a little sidebar here, because again, over the years, I've learned the questions that you have afterward. There is a distinction between what I am allowed to do as an individual and what those that are in the government or serving the government are allowed to do. As an individual, I cannot retaliate. I cannot return evil for evil. I'm to leave vengeance to the Lord. But the same Romans 13, first verse that talks about the government says, goes on to say, but the government does not bear the sword in vain. That means for those of you that are soldiers, for those of you in the Marine Corps, for those of you that are peace officers, for those of you that sit on a jury someday, you have every right and you have the authority within your position there to return evil for evil. And in protection of the country, probably, hopefully, return more evil than the evil you got. Because there is a difference there. See, I always have people, like a couple weeks ago I had someone come up and say, you know, whenever you talk about forgiveness, submission, these kind of things, they wonder about that and they don't understand the distinction between the government bearing the sword and the individual can't. The government can do capital punishment. I can't kill you for what you did to me. Okay. But then they'll come up and go, well, what about the terrorist? And I always go, well, like, do you know any terrorists? Because you do, let us know. So what we do is we'll hide behind some ethereal thing so that we don't have to deal with the real life situation we're in right now. You know, let's come up with theory over here. I mean, the bottom line is everyone return good for evil. Don't confuse it for those who work for the government and are given a God-given mandate of carrying out that authority, which is like all the way through Scripture. I mean, you have in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. But what does he tell his army to do? Wipe them out. Like, is God confused? No. He understands the distinction between the individual and the corporate. And last, trust God to even the score. Trust God to even the score. And I want to tie all that I have said today, in a sense, all that Chris said last weekend, all that we're going to say in the next couple weekends where we deal with family and we deal with the body of Christ, with the essence of all of this, as a royal priesthood, if you're a follower of Jesus, for his sake, in reverent fear of him, because it is his will, return good for evil. But bottom line, it's always a trust issue. It's a matter of who you're going to trust. When life isn't making sense, Are you going to lean on your own understanding and do it your way? Or are you going to lean on His and let Him make your path straight? We make some things so difficult. At their very core, they're simple. Who are you going to trust? Our Lord and Savior? When He tells us to do something that maybe in the moment doesn't make sense? Or ourselves? I don't know about you, but when I look at my track record, when I trust myself, it ain't real good. When I look at His track record, when I trust Him, it's not always easy. It's not always fun. But it's always right. Father, help us to be men and women who understand what it means to represent You as You have asked us to represent You. In the name of our Lord, I ask it. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online. www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services, and now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I want to remind you that as with all of God's commands, they're not just arbitrary. It's because they work. A little example of that within our culture would be the civil rights movement and Martin Luther King's understanding of nonviolence. If you know much about that movement or have read much in history or whatever, you know there was an awful lot of pushback, but he understood something. In fact, he sometimes used the phrase, "We will shame them for their behavior." And any of you that are as old as I am will remember times where there were news clips and various things of dogs going after non-resisting people, all kinds of different things like that, that slowly just began to eat and to shame the sin of a nation. I want to tell you, retaliation and all that other stuff would have just hardened. It wouldn't have exposed the sin. It would have hardened the already hard hearts. And that's what we deal with today when we are in a culture that doesn't always understand, that sometimes is blatantly antagonistic, be it a government, be it a workplace, wherever it would be. When Jesus gives a command, it's always for our benefit because He knows the beginning from the end. And our struggle is all we know is stinking today. And sometimes what He says today doesn't make a lot of sense because we can't see where it's going tomorrow. So turn around and greet someone with a strange calling. And we'll see you next week. God bless.